is how to get to heaven. That's the subject. And says, I was testing the children in my Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher, to see if they understood the concept of getting to heaven. I asked them if I sold my house and I sold my car, if I had a big garage sale and gave all the money to the church, would that get me to heaven? No, the children all unanimously shouted. If I cleaned the church every day and mowed the yard, kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me to heaven? Again, the answer was no. By now, I was starting to smile. Hey, this was fun. Well, then I was if I was kind to animals, said to the students, and if I gave candy to all the children, and if I loved my husband, what would that get me to heaven? I asked him again. Again, they all answered no, and I was just bursting with pride for them. Well, I continued, and then I, how can I get to heaven? And a 5-year-old boy shouted out, you gotta be dead. Just when I thought they were getting the point. I can identify with that Sunday school teacher, you know. A lot of times I thought I really got the point across, and then some of the things I hear make me wonder. Back to square one all over again. Tell and show another one. See, this is effective. Good. That's good feedback communicated with some elements of the congregation. But the 5-year-old who shouted out, you got to be dead, was right in a sense, because the vast majority of the human race, the scripture says, Hebrews 9:27, says it's appointed unto man once what? It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. So, for the vast majority of the human race, we're going to die before we go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:51, true, it says that we won't all sleep, we won't all die. Some will be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. You remember that? And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about those who are going to still be alive when the Lord comes. And it says they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air without dying. But I'm telling you, if you take the whole human race that ever lived on the earth and you talk about that percentage that's going to be alive and not die, it'd be a little bitty slice at the bottom, just a little sliver. See that? Only a very small percentage of the earth's population will not experience death. Basically, the majority of people are going to die before we go to heaven. And this morning, I want to call your attention to the fact that there's something very important between death and heaven. Not only is there death, but there's something else between death and heaven, because it says here in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And there's another important passage that's very clear, over in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And it says, we must all, are you paying attention this morning? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due to us according to the things that have been done in our body, whether good or evil. Now this morning, I make no bones about it. This is Sign Up Sunday, and this is a charge. This is a straight out, flat out, unapologetic charge from the pastor to say, get off your duffs. Sign up. Get involved in ministry. We got a small nucleus of people doing all the work. We need the rest of you who have spiritual gifts to use the gifts God has given you. Okay? So I make no apology in telling you straight out that's what we're doing. But I'm doing it with the support of God's Word. See, that's okay when I say something like that if it's what God's Word says. And if I fail to say this to you and charge you with this responsibility, then I wouldn't be faithful to the Word of God. I focus on the judgment today. In fact, the title of the study today is Get Ready for the Judgment. And I focus on the judgment because what we're talking about, giving you a charge to sign up and use your spiritual gift and function in the kingdom, serving. That's related to the fact of the final judgment. One of these days we're all going to be judged, and even Christians are going to be judged according to what you've done with your life. Have you squandered it? Have you wasted it? Or have you seriously been a servant of the Lord's in His kingdom in the cause of Christ? Well, there's two important aspects of the final judgment I want to start off looking at today. And the first one is salvation. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation chapter 20 is one of the great, awesome scenes, one of the great portraits in Scripture, I think, of the final judgment. Just listen to it and you'll see what I mean. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. This is a vision given to John, and he's revealing it to you and I about the final judgment. I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Listen to this. And the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that this is talking about the judgment, the final judgment, in terms of salvation. Because those who don't measure up in this judgment are cast into the lake of fire. So you're either spared that and you enter into eternal glory and bliss, or you're cast into the lake of fire. That has to do with salvation. Also, if you'll turn over to Matthew 25, well, you don't need to turn there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. I think it's good sometimes for you to actually read the text there instead of me just talking about them. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory at the second coming and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left, and then the king will say to those on His right, come you, blessed of My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And then, of course, the saints of God are the ones He identifies as those who fed Me when I was hungry, gave Me to drink when I was thirsty, took Me in when I was a stranger, clothed Me when I was naked, and visited Me when I was sick and in prison and so forth. But then, in verse 41, we read, then He will say to those on His left, the other group, depart from Me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because you didn't do these things. You didn't serve, you weren't involved, and so forth. And by the way, I don't want to get the wrong impression, because it's not teaching in the Word of God you're saved because you do works. That's not what this means. It simply means that people who've come to know Jesus, people who've been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the transformation of the Holy Spirit using the gospel and the Word of God, showing what God has done through His Son Jesus Christ, are never the same again. Jesus says they're born again. A radical transformation takes place, and they begin to serve God out of the gratitude in their hearts that they just can't resist, they're going to serve. That's the point. That's what He's talking about here. People who've been genuinely, radically changed by the new birth, who are producing these good deeds. There are some people who try to do good deeds who don't have that new birth, who aren't trusting in Jesus, and those people are going to be among those who are, of course, shoveled out in the other direction. One more is over in Matthew 13. Keep in mind, these are about the judgment as regard to salvation, the final judgment about salvation. In Matthew 13, He tells about the parable of the sowers, and it starts in verse 24, actually, and He tells about how that Jesus tells about a certain man sowed his field and his wheat crop. But an enemy came along, it says, and he sowed weeds or tares among the wheat. And so it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And when they all grew up, his servant says, I thought you grew wheat. Where did these tares come from? And he says, it's an enemy who sowed the tares among the wheat. And by the way, this refers, we're going to see, to the church. The church, the visible church, the visible kingdom of God, there's wheat and tares sitting side by side right here in this room today. And in every congregation in the world. Wheat and tares, what do you mean by that? Some people who are professing to be saved and they're not. They don't really love the Lord, and it's, we can't tell who the wheat and the tares are always, and we're going to hear more about that. Well, anyway, look down in verse 37. says, his disciples ask him, what's the meaning of the parable of the wheat and the tares? And he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The sons of the, and the weeds, on the other hand, it says, are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And it says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom, out of the visible church, everything that causes sin. All who do evil, they will throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that first section that I've talked about there is all about salvation. But that's not the only thing the final judgment is going to have to do with. People who are saved and not saved separated. There's another place where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, you know. So that's Matthew 25. And that's, again, about salvation. But now then, there are also spiritual blessings and rewards, not only in the future, but now. If you enter into God's kingdom, there are spiritual blessings for you now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I think, or 4, it says, blessed be God the Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. If you are redeemed, you already are enjoying and feasting on the spiritual blessings that will be ours for eternity in your soul. As a Christian, pay close attention now. A Christian can do one of two things. In the now, the Christian may choose either to be involved in promised land living, and I've been using that term a little lately when I was preaching a series recently. But by promised land living, I mean just as Israel, you know, God gave them a promised land with flowing with milk and honey. The writer of the Hebrews in the New Testament says spiritually that has to do with you and I. There's still a rest that God's people can enter into. He's not talking about entering into Palestine and the land of Israel. He's talking about you entering into the promised land of God's promises in your soul. Get involved in promised land living. Hebrews 4:1 says that you enter into God's rest. You enter into God's rest. Remember, Israel did not at first enter into the promised land when God gave it to them. You remember that? Joshua and Caleb, the spies and all of that. They didn't believe Joshua and Caleb. They believed the other spies, the 10 other spies, and they refused into the promised land because they did not believe the promises of God. They didn't trust God. But now, if you're living by God's promises daily, if you're trusting God daily and walk with Him and living by His promises and trusting Him in your soul, you can enter into God's rest now. 1 Peter 1:18 says that also, he describes, if you're living this way, it fills you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't think you can replace the King James there. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what happens if you're doing promised land living now. And Psalm 1 says it this way, people who are doing promised land living are like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. So that's one choice that Christians have. But I'm telling you, there's some people that are really Christians who miss the boat often too much on this. And the result is, instead of experiencing promised land living, land flowing with milk and honey in their soul, they experience wilderness living. There's a dryness and a barrenness in their soul. I don't have time to go to all these, but in Jeremiah 17, it says they're like a bush in the wastelands. Imagine they call it the tumbling, tumbling weed. I like those cowboy songs, you know, tumbling, tumbling weed. Out in the old, dusty, dry desert, that's what's going on in your soul. It's like dwelling in parched places in the desert, it says in Jeremiah 17. 2 Peter 1:9 says they lose their assurance of salvation. I want you to see this because I don't think many preachers bring this verse out much. This happened in the spiritual boot camp flock recently. We brought this out. 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about how we need to add to our faith in verse 5, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. And we need to be about the business of obeying God and putting off sinful characteristics, putting on godly, Christ-like characteristics. And it says everybody who has these in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you're growing, walking with the Lord, they're going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Christ. You're going to be serving in the church, and you're going to have a balance in your Christian life that brings spiritual health. But look at verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, If you don't obey God, if you don't serve God, you don't earn your salvation by serving God. But if you're really saved and you have this gratitude to be thankful to God for the blood of Jesus and all of that, eternal salvation, but you're so selfish and greedy that you don't serve God, you don't use your spiritual gift that He gave you, then here it says you don't walk with the Lord every day. If anyone does not have these things, and he's not walking and adding these things every day of his life, then he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten he has been cleansed from past sins. Isn't that sad? That's some sad stuff there. Well, so that's one of the things that can happen to us if we don't live promised land living. One other thing is Isaiah 57:20 says they're like the restless sea that's tossed to and fro in their soul. They don't have the peace of God in their soul. But that's in the here and now. But also, we can talk about the future eternity. In the future eternity, there, of course, is going to be rewards. We've kind of seen that. I'll read it to you in just a minute. But it says in 1 Corinthians 3:14, whatever he has built will survive. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 so you can see the text there. 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 9, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about his ministry as a preacher, as a missionary, a prophet who teaches the Word of God and founder of the church. One of the key founders that Christ used to found the church and establish it. Verse 9, he says, we, that is me and the other preachers who work in the ministry, we are God's fellow workers. And he says to the Corinthians, you are God's field and God's building. And he says, by the grace of God, he's given me that I've laid this foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Now this is talking about in your Christian life. You need to be careful what you do with your Christian life. Verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than that what he's laid already, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation of your salvation in Christ, if he builds gold and silver and costly stones, that's good things, right? That's pretty precious things that someone's building on their Christian profession of faith in Jesus Christ, or they're laying it on. They're giving to the Lord all they can, the best, gold and silver and costly stones. But then it goes on and says, somebody may build upon his knowledge of Christ, may build wood and hay and straw or stubble. Think of that. Is that what some of you are doing? Are you building on the foundation of your saying, I'm saved and I'm professing faith in Jesus and I've been baptized and I'm trusting in Christ in hope of eternal glory through Him by grace through faith? But in your life, you're not serving the Lord, you're not walking with Him every day. What are you building on that foundation then? Wood and hay and straw. Verse 13. What's going to happen? Well, His work will be shown for what it is. It's going to be exposed. Because the day will bring it to light. What do you think today is there? That's the judgment. That's when Christians stand before their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not just non-Christians who are going to have to face the judgment, my friends. All of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 refers to all of us. We must all stand before Him in the final day and give an account of what we've done in our bodies. And when we do, the day is going to reveal what we've done with our lives. He'll bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Get it? Listen. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if what he has built survives, he'll receive a reward. Now, I'm not telling you this. God is telling you in His Word. It's not Pastor Groves pulling a trick up here trying to get you to sign up. It's God telling you, you sign up, you're going to get a reward. God is faithful. He will not forget your works. He will not. He will reward you for them. If it's burned up, however, and he only builds junk on Jesus Christ and he doesn't serve the Lord in genuineness and sincerity or hardly at all, and it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. Now, he himself will be saved, but only as escaping through the flames. Now, you see, we're not talking about salvation here. The other verses we read were talking about salvation, right? Some go to eternal destruction, others go to eternal life. But here it's talking about where this guy, he didn't do very much, but he gets saved anyway, but only as by fire. What's the modern phrase we'd use? Only by the skin of his teeth. Just barely. Okay? So, those are the things. Now, in the future eternity, as I said, there's going to be rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, if we built, whatever we built on the foundation, If it's good, it'll receive reward. 1 Peter 5:4 talks about a crown of glory that's going to be, that'll never fade away, that's going to be given to some for their faithful service. And there are other scriptures that talk about crowns and rewards that believers are going to receive in eternity. Now, also I want to mention about the future eternity that there are two types of entrances. I think this is important. There are two types of entrances into eternity for Christians now I'm talking about. One of them is a rich welcome. Turn back over there to 2 Peter chapter 1. We were there a minute ago. And as I say, I used to preach without these tabs until John MacArthur. I thought that was the macho thing to do until John MacArthur came to town and he had tabs. So I said, well, just get some tabs. It's gotten a lot easier since then. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I read that about the person who's become nearsighted and they lose the assurance of their salvation, verse 9. But look at verse 10. It says, but my brothers, I want you to be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you look at this now. You will receive what? You will receive a rich welcome. A rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't that be the way you would like to die and go out and go into Christ's presence? Well, let me tell you, you need to get ready for the judgment day. You need to get ready and stop wasting your time. Put priorities. Seek first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33. And be ready. Get ready for the judgment. Use your spiritual gifts. Serve God. And then the other entrance is a one that's characterized by shame. Now, there may be some who debate me on this, and that's fine if they want to. But here's what I think. 1 John 2:28 says, abide in Him, in Jesus. That means walk with Him every day. Commune with Him. Fellowship with Him in the Word and prayer. And serve Him and so forth. Abide in Him so that when He appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed. That's 1 John 2:28. And notice it says, abide in Him so that when He appears, we will not be ashamed. My understanding is perhaps there will be some who will actually be ashamed. Saved? Yeah, saved. It says, what does it say in the other verse? 1 Corinthians 3:18. You know, it says, saved as by fire. How, which category would you rather be in? Saved as by fire, by the skin of your teeth, embarrassed and ashamed when you stand before Christ because of how selfishly you've lived after He shed His blood for you? Is that where you want to be? Or would you rather have a rich welcome into His eternal kingdom? You see what I'm saying? Now, by the way, when Pastor Groves is pushing you to sign up and serve in the Grace Community Church and some ministries in the kingdom here, is this just Pastor Groves selfishly saying, come into my church and serve God? No. This is the Word of God saying, serve me. You're called out of the world unto good works, which God ordained before the world for you to perform. Get busy doing those works. Stop wasting your time. All right. Now, the church. Next, I want to mention that the church, Grace Community Church and all the other churches, local assembly, body of Christ all over the world, the church is the mechanism through which Christ has determined that Christians might worship and serve God. I say this because there are mavericks everywhere. You know, mavericks are people who say, I'm going to do it my way. I got a better idea. I don't need any local church. There's always all these problems in the church. I can serve God on my own. And I got some great ideas. And God's really going to be pleased with me. That's the maverick mentality. And here's the point I'm making here. If we want to receive a reward, if we want to receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and we want to accomplish something of eternal significance in our lives, isn't that what? Stop and think. Stop. Wake up this morning. Wake up. Do you want to your life to count for something? When you're dead and gone, do you just want it to be, you know, I partied the whole time and I fed my belly and satisfied my lust and filled my life with pleasures and had a lot of great memories. And then you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and poof, it all goes up in flames. Or, do you want your life to count for something of eternal consequence and have some substance to it when you stand before Christ so that you receive a reward? You see what I'm saying? That's the message that God's Word has to say to you on the subject. And here it is. If you want a reward, you want to accomplish something of eternal significance in your life, you must do it in a God-appointed way through the church. Jesus Christ Himself put His church in the world as the operative through which He would reach the world. You see that? Don't be a maverick and say, yeah, I know what Jesus said, but I'm going to do it my way. Now, you would never say that. This is blasphemy to say that, almost. But the point is, some of you are thinking that way. You think you can do without the church. You need the church constantly. Every Sunday you need it every week of your life. And we need to serve God together, united in the body, in His church. You see that? That's why the local assemblies are around, and never underestimate the importance of the church and your serving God in the church, in a specific ministry in the church. Now, let me take a few minutes to comment on some things about the church, put it in right perspective. I think that my giving you a charge to sign up for ministry this morning would be more effective if you see in perspective why you ought to do it. The whole Bible is a record of God working in history, the history of this world, to bring salvation and eternal life to a lost and dying humanity. The whole Bible is the unfolding of the drama of redemption. The curtain goes back and God tells us in history how He's been working to save some out of this fallen, depraved human race. And the centerpiece of this drama is that God has sent His only Son into this world at one point in history. God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the center point of the Bible in history. That's why we have the year 2005 is dated from what? From Christ. He's the dividing point of the history of this world. But now, why? Why did God send His Son into the world? And the answer is, He sent Him, you may not have thought of it this way before, to start a new humanity. The old one's broke. God sent His Son into the world to start a new humanity. To start a new human race that's going to one day inhabit new heavens and new earth wherein God dwells. You see, Adam, the first man, failed. And as a result, the consequences of his failure came upon his whole race, the whole race of Adam, and we're all sinned and fallen. And the consequences are in Romans 1:18. You can turn over there and look. I don't have time right now. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and hold it down. People, you can't talk to them about the gospel nowadays because they don't want to hear. They turn their back. And even though it seems so clear and true about God and everything else, they just somehow explain it away, evolution, everything else, and deny God and our accountability to God and all that. So Romans 1:18 says, because man has turned his back on God, because men are selfish, living for themselves, God created them by right. He owns them and they ought to be His servants and living for Him. And their lives ought to be centered around God and the things of God, because they don't. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of this. Now I want to tell you, you say, well, how in the world is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Listen, He revealed it in the flood in Noah's day. When He destroyed the whole world because of man's sin. And then He displayed it in the destruction of the Tower of Babel when men tried to raise up against God and do it on their own. And then He displayed His wrath in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, all their homosexuality and their rebellion against the morals and ethics of God's commandment. And God destroyed them. And He demonstrated He's a God of righteousness and wrath who will judge sin. And then He demonstrated His wrath in the destruction of Jerusalem even in 70 A.D. Didn't He spare Jerusalem? And then I think He's continued to demonstrate it. We see His wrath demonstrated all the time in history through the wars of the 20th century. And right now I think He's demonstrating it through the war on terrorism. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who deny Him, suppress the truth, and put Him off and turn their back on Him. The state of the world is a manifestation of the wrath of God, and He has handed us over to evil and to evil forces. But listen, all of this, here's an important point about all these judgments I've just mentioned in history. All of these judgments are a testimony to the fact that God will judge sin. Sinners will not get by with it. They will not escape the wrath of God. And one day, these are a testimony that one day there's going to be a great final judgment, as we read about in Revelation 21, where the throne is there and the books are open. And all mankind are there, none can escape. Because all mankind has sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. See, there's a solidarity in the human race. The solidarity is in Ephesians 2. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 2. Here's the solidarity. Here's what the whole human race is. And then you appreciate better God's plan of redemption. See where you and I are in the human race. We're all in this category in the beginning as we're born into this world. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's where we were. That's our condition. Dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who is that? That's the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Goes on and says, this, who is the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient? And he says, all of us, we have a solidarity in the human race. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. One day He's going to judge sin, you see, and rebellion against Him. Unfortunately, He goes on, and that's another sermon for another day about, but God who is rich in mercy made a way. Isn't that good? But we have to appreciate this morning the fact that there's also going to be accountability. There's also going to be judgment. And already says God sent His Son to start a new humanity, to start a new race. And I want to also point out that the word church is ekklesia in the Greek. And the meaning of the word ekklesia is call out, to call out. Kaleo is to call and ek out of, to call out of. God is in the process of calling out of this sinful solidarity of human race. Turned its back on God, guilty of sin, objects of God's wrath. God is calling out of them a people for His own. If you're sitting in this morning and you claim to be a Christian, God has called you out. You see that? Now, if you're for real, you're going to be caring about what God called you out for. You're going to be paying attention to it and seeing that your life is going in that direction, right? If you're careless, friends, you're going to say, I'm going to live for myself and my stomach and my pleasures and my sinful lusts. Well then, you know, when the Bible says there's the wheat and the tares, you may be one of the tares. Because there are wheat and tares in the church, they're going to be separated. And there are also Christians who have backslidden so far, we read it in 2 Peter chapter 1, they don't know which one they are, wheat and tares. Are you sitting here this morning and that's where you are? Wow. I mean, this isn't Pastor Groves, this is what the Word of God says. My job is to honestly, accurately proclaim the Word of God. Well, the church. The church began, think about it now, follow the church. The church began with 120 disciples in the upper room. Remember that in Acts 2 after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? And 120 people were sitting in the upper room and they were waiting as Christ told them to wait. They heard a sound like the mighty rushing of wind. And there were tongues like as fire that came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And it was the Pentecost feast, and there were Jews from all surrounding areas who spoke different languages who were in Jerusalem on that occasion. And they heard these disciples speaking in their own tongues, native Jerusalem people, wondering how in the world this is happening. What's going on here? And they said, what's going on? Are these people drunk or what? And Peter preached the first sermon in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the first sermon. Let's turn over and look at it, how the church began there in Acts chapter 2. And when Peter preached the sermon, he says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Here's what's going on here. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which He did among you, and through Him you yourselves know. This, verse 23, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you, and by God's own set purpose and foreknowledge, and you with wicked men have put Him to death, nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freed Him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep hold on Him. And so, listen, you got to understand the context here. Peter is preaching to the people who a little bit earlier, a few days before, a week ago, were laying palms down for Jesus when He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then later on, they got stirred up by the religious leaders and the corrupt, wicked people in Jerusalem against Jesus. And so what were they yelling later on? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Fickle people! And now they're hearing Peter preach, this one you've taken and by your wicked hands you have crucified. He is the Christ. Look down in verse 33. He's exalted now to the right hand of God, Peter says. He is received of the Father, and the promised Holy Spirit is poured out what you now see. And look at verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now you can imagine what these people were thinking. And if you'll look down at verse 37, it says, the people cried out, Peter, brothers, what must we do Blood is on our hands. What must we do? See, that's what I'm trying to get you to say today. They're saying, God is going to judge us. And Peter's saying, get ready for the judgment. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. Get ready for the judgment. Look at verse 40 in this great sermon by Peter. It says, and he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7 says it this way. He says, flee from the wrath to come. In other words, get ready for the judgment. God is going to judge wicked men who have ignored Him, who have ignored His mercy, who have ignored His Savior, and are too busy and too selfish and pleasure mad and all of that. God is going to judge them in the end. Now, I want to move on now and keep talking about the church. That's the beginning of the church. That's what it's all about to start with. The church, God has committed to the church the task of propagating to the world this message of redemption. God has committed to the church the message, to the responsibility of propagating to the world the gospel, the message. And isn't that amazing that God would condescend to put such a trust in people like you and me? But He has. We have a work of God to carry out. Grace Community, we have a job to do in West Dallas here. Acts 1:8, Jesus said to the people in the church, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He didn't tell us to just go out without giving us power. He plugs you into the power source. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us this Word. He gives the preached Word like you're hearing this morning. And after you get this power, He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church! So the church has committed the task of going to the world. You hear about our short-term mission trips and all that? That's what I'm saying. It comes alive, what the church is all about. Acts 28:19. Jesus said to His disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. God has committed to the church the task of propagating to the world this message of redemption. And in one way or another, however you're serving God here, that's what you're doing. See the perspective? I'm asking you to sign up and minister and use your spiritual gift. There shouldn't be one idle, complacent person in this congregation who isn't serving God somewhere, specifically, regularly, and he's got his ministry. Now, I want you to see next that Christ has given gifts to the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Christ has given gifts to the church. And here we read in verses 7 and 8, Ephesians 4, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And he says, this is why, and he's quoting the Old Testament, Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captives in his train. He freed the bonds of death and guilt to sin and condemnation. And he opened the doors of hell for the redeemed. He ascended on high and he led captives in his train. But notice also it says, and he gave gifts to men. When the church began and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was at the foundation of the church, when he ascended up on high and left the church to propagate the gospel in the world, he didn't leave them without resources. He gave what to the church? He gave gifts to the church. And I just want you to see that he's given you this gift. And then I want you to look down in verses 11 and 12. Verse 12, it says, he gave these gifts to do what? To prepare God's people, or to equip the saints for what? For works of service. So is this Pastor Grove saying, I'm just trying to get more people to sign up to do things around here? No. This is God. This is His Word saying, this is why I called you out of the world, friends. Stop wasting time. Let's get on with it. Let's have a joint cooperative effort. Don't leave your post empty. I have called you to serve. And the other place is Ephesians 2:10. Look back in Ephesians 2:10. I quoted it a while ago. We know we're saved not by works and all that in verses 8 and 9. But then it says we are God's workmanship in verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God, what? Prepared in advance for us to do. God called you before the world. God planned to give you a spiritual gift. And you have a spiritual gift if you're saved. And God gave it to you in order to use it so the church could carry out its commission that Christ has given to the church to carry out in the world. And He doesn't want people sitting around, wasting their time, wasting the talents of gifts that He's given to them, and then standing before him being accountable and being ashamed. That's not his idea. Now, talk about gifts a little bit. There, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the key passages on gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians 12, we need to notice first of all, there is a diversity of gifts. There are lots of different kinds of gifts, and not all of us have the same gift. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. See, we are a body, the body of Christ. But we have different gifts, and all of them are different gifts. But the point is there's diversity, but it's all the same Lord, and we are all working together on the same team. Look at verses 11-8. I want you to notice that these gifts, you don't say, well, God, I've gone through the grocery store of your gifts this morning, and here's the one I've selected. It's in my grocery basket. That's not the way it works. God makes the decision. God decides what spiritual gifts He gives to every single Christian. Verse 11. Verse 11 says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and the He there is God, He gives them to each one just as He determines. These gifts are sovereignly distributed. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body of Christ, every one of them just as He wanted them. It's God who does it, and that's why it says over in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for us Christians who sometimes get kind of cocky and say, I'm the guy up in front, I get to preach, or I get to teach, and get cocky. You know what God says in 1 Corinthians 4:7? Or maybe you've got some other ministry where you're kind of up in front, and you start thinking you're more important than the other parts of the body. He says, what is it that makes you differ from another? What do you have that makes you differ from another? I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 4:17 or 4:7, isn't that? Oh, I said, yeah, 1 Corinthians 4:7. What is it that makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you boast as though you did not? We don't have anything to boast about. That's why another powerful passage that has to do with spiritual gifts is Romans chapter 12. And in Romans 12:3 it says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. Why? Because you are only what God made you. If you have a great ministry, hey, that's good. Praise God. But it's God who's doing it. It's not you. Okay? All right. And then the next thing I want you to notice is the church is a body. It's made up of many parts. And I want you to look at verses 14 to 27 here. Verse 14 says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. See? The church has many different parts. Then look at verse 21. The eye... He's talking, comparing the church and parts of the church to parts of the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Okay? So, all of us are a part of the body. There's diversity in these gifts, but all of them have value. Look at verse 25. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And I'm telling you, look, I know I've been in committee meetings, I've been in planning meetings, I've been in ministries where work has to be done, and the slim pickings a lot of times. And you know what I'm thinking when that happens? I'm thinking there's some people, they were supposed to be at work this morning, and they're not at their post. Now, they might have been in church on Sunday morning, but they're not at the post. You know who they're ultimately going to be accountable to? Pastor Groves? No. God has given you gifts, friends. He has given you spiritual gifts. His purpose, a grand purpose, is to impact the world. And He's condescended not to do it Himself, but to let you and me participate in it. What a glorious privilege. What a shameful thing to be too busy, to have other priorities that are more important, so that I can't sign up and I can't serve the Lord. And then I want you to look at Romans 12 again. As I said, this is another one of the key passages on spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, in verse 1, I want to show you here, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. In other words, I'm not telling you to do good works so that you can get a reward. I'm just telling you God's Word says God is faithful and He's not going to forget you. He's going to give you a reward. But I'm saying, That's not the reason you should do it, just because you're going to get a reward. But instead, you ought to do it out of gratitude for all God has done, that you don't have to spend eternity in hell where the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and there's no rest for them day or night, it says in the book of Revelation. You escape that because of what Christ has done for you. Don't you have a little bit of gratitude? Can't you womp up some appreciation and gratitude that motivates you to serve Him? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in light of all He said in Romans about the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do you know that the Old Testament, where the priests were offering sacrifices to God all the time, that was spiritually pointing to you and me now? We are a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests, and we're supposed to be offering sacrifices to God. And your sacrifice, your spiritual sacrifice, is to give your body and put first the kingdom of God and to serve God, you see? That's what it's all about. Now you say, well, I think you're taking that out of context. I don't think so. Look down further. And you'll see in verse 3 where he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. He's talking about everything you have is because God gave it to you as a gift. Verse 4 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Look at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. If it's leadership or government administration, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In the context, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And he's saying, present your... Paul's speaking through the Holy Spirit says, I beseech you to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Stop running around from one church to another like butterflies and having Bible studies. You know, Bible studies are important. But I'm telling you, you need to belong to a church. You need to be committed to a church. And you need to get a membership class in September. And you need to sign up for ministries. And you need to get on long-term for a long-term service, serving God, getting ready for the judgment. Ready to stand before the judgment seat of God and not be ashamed when you stand before Christ. All right? Now, you say, yeah, well, that's great stuff, preacher, but now what do I do with all that? Well, here's what you do. You identify your spiritual gifts, and you determine where they can be implemented, and in your case, here at Grace Community Church. Okay? So let me just say a few things to help you along those lines, and that's what we'll finish up with today, and then we'll be out of here. But obviously, you've got to pay attention. And then when you get out of here, as you know, there's displays all up and down the hallways, and there's sign-up sheets, and you can either say, I'll think about this some more. I'll pray about it and walk out. Or you can say, no, I need to sign up and I need to commit myself before the Lord because this has eternal... The rest of the stuff I'm too busy with and just got to get rid of some of that stuff. All right. Some ministry. Minister under the ministry of helping. There's a lot of them. Serving. You hear these are in these different lists in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and so forth. Serving. That's the ability to give assistance or aid in any way that brings strength or encouragement to others. There's a lot of ministries of serving, ways you can serve God in the church. And we can't find people to do it all the time. Another ministry is giving, the ability to make and distribute money to further the cause of God. Another gift is showing mercy, the ability to work joyfully and patiently with those who the majority ignores. People that are hurting, you know, maybe aren't very beautiful people. Biblical Counseling Center and things like that you can get involved in. And we need people, and often the post is empty. Nobody's there to minister to these poor people. You need to get involved, sign up. Craftsmanship. That's the ability to work with one's hand for the benefit of others. Maintenance. You're going to see pictures out there about this building. Some of the blocks are about to fall out. They need to be tuck point work done and stuff that guys that have skills that can do that kind of stuff, you know. I've dabbled, but boy, they wouldn't want me. They'd probably ask me not to do it. But some of you are good at that kind of stuff, and if the blocks have been there for years. They're waiting for somebody to show up to their post, to show up on time today and to work for a change. Healing. The ability to heal a person spiritually, emotionally, physically. There's a counseling ministry spiritually to heal people. There's a parish nurse ministry here at Grace Community Church to help with physical healing. There's the Joy Express, where we take to people that are hurting in the hospitals flowers and gifts and meals to people who are at home sick and so forth. There's the Needs Committee that ministers to all. We have a financial budget. They minister to all kinds of needs that people have. And some, all kinds of things, and some people work for what they do. There's a food pantry the needs committee's over. And you could be doing that. As it is, there's only a few people that run the needs committee, and boy, are they work. They get these requests, and they have to interview them. They have to go through the policies that we have. It's work. It's like a profession. And you need to get involved in God's kingdom work like this. Now, another area of ministry of directing others. This has to do with leadership skills. Some of you are blessed with administrative and leadership skills. The ability to lead others and manage the affairs of the church. These are good people need to be involved in the board of governors, in the elders, and in the management team, and other places, other leadership and committee and ministries. Also, faith. Gift of faith is the ability to trust God beyond the probable and raise the vision of others. And here we have, as I said, they're planning committees all the time. Boy, we need people that have big ideas. Because not we're going to do everything you say. Usually the people with gift of vision think, you got to bring them back into reality sometimes. But if you have that gift, you need to be on those committees. And then there's many gifts that fall under the ministry of the Word. Prophecy is basically means to tell forth. It doesn't just mean to tell the future. Gift of prophecy is the ability to proclaim, preach the Word. Pulpit ministry, Sunday school teachers, Bible study, teachers of all kinds in Awana and Sunday school, Christian education, Sunday morning and all that. And evangelism. Evangelism is the ability to present Christ in such a way that many times people respond by faith and get saved. We have evangelism explosion here at Grace Community. Trains you in the gospel and how to do this. And we go on short-term missions for you to do it. We go out and do on-the-job trainings here in the church in the area where you can present the gospel. And then pastor, teacher, of course, the ability to care for spiritual needs through the teaching of the Word and nurturing people in the church. That's another gift. It's only a gift of God. And then teaching. Teaching, the ability to analyze and interpret God's truth and communicate it clearly and systematically. We've got places for you to serve. You've got this gift. Sunday school class, Awana, Bible Institute, Bible studies, accountability partners and counseling center and all that. And then exhortation, the ability to motivate people to action normally using the authority of God's Word. And then wisdom, the ability to apply God's truth to life. We have a counseling center. You can get certified to do biblical counseling. And if you don't get certified, you can still do discipleship through the training you get in there. But you can apply your gift of wisdom. Discernment of spirits, the ability to discern the spirits of truth and error. We got, again, all those teaching positions where we need people like that with that gift. Gift of music, the ability to express your relationship to God through music, through the choir, through praise and worship, through solos, and through the sound system and so forth. All right. And I want to mention real quick, because I went around and I took a trip back there, and I don't want to get in trouble with any of these people, because these people running these ministries work hard. And a lot of times they come back to me and say, Pastor Groves, why are you missing my ministry? I don't want to do that. Let me read off that. I went around out there and other ones I could think of. And so there was a list, but I want to repeat. Family night. In the fall is startup. That's why we have sign-up ministry or sign-up week right now. In the fall is the big startup. You can sign up now with everybody else. You can get started at the same time. On family night, on Wednesday nights, there's Awana. Little kids from grades 3 through the 5th grade. You need to get involved in that. There's a junior high ministry. We need leaders. We need people to help in that. High school. There's a high school ministry. If you like high schoolers and you work in there, bus chaperones, right, Phil? People are begging, pleading for people to sign up for the bus ministry. Just ride on the bus. Take one either the early tour or the late tour. Bill Snyder's begging for chaperones. No place in the kingdom is too low, right? The body of Christ, everyone is different. I think those people that do that ministry are probably going to get great rewards because it seems like it's so insignificant. Nobody will do it, but I think you're going to get great rewards for that. Kitchen workers. My wife and Dean Mertens and some of them run the kitchen ministry. We have a great dinner down here on family night every Wednesday for people who run too fast and they don't get a chance to eat before they come to Awana and junior high and senior high and the adult Bible class. And so they come here and eat early. Well, it takes a kitchen crew. If you can serve in the kitchen, sign up. It's going to be out there. I already mentioned needs committee, hospitality committee, social concerns committee, adult choir. It's out there. Library resource center. It's out there. Biblical counseling education center, the counseling center. If you'd like to help some way, it's out there. You can sign up. Missions committee. They, those guys have been working hard. They could use a lot of help in there. World outreach of missions. And then evangelism explosion. There's a display out there. The prayer chain ministry. There's a display out there. Christian education, Sunday morning teachers. We could use more support and substitute teachers for Sunday morning Sunday school. And then Grace to the Streets. You saw the pictures, the outreach down on the east side, or urban ministry outreach. So sign up for that. Now, one more thing and then we're done. This is the last point. I know when I get done, I hear every year,
Oh, grace community, they just want you to do everything. They want you to be gone every day, every night, all the time. They drive you nuts trying to get you to do things. Well, I've already told you about the priorities. Jesus said, put first the kingdom. But I'm not saying you need to go all the time to serve the church, obviously. But let me tell you that I came up with a good thing. I didn't come up with this. I stole it. I didn't steal it. I asked to borrow it, I guess. From my friend Don Robbins over at Harvest Community. He preached a sermon on this to his church. Bruce made me aware of it. I would like for us to adopt the 1 plus 1 plus 1 method. What is the 1 plus 1 plus 1 method? Here it is. It is, we suggest that every person determined to be involved in one unit of worship each week. That's where you are right now, Sunday morning. One unit of nurture each week, which we'll talk about. And one unit of service each week. And that's it. 1 plus 1 plus 1. Now, that doesn't mean some of our old-timers have got all kinds of ministries piled on them. Doesn't mean you can't do more. We're saying this is the basic. When you join our church, one of the things about membership is you have to agree that you're going to use your spiritual gifts and you're going to serve in at least one ministry. You join the church, that's just something you have to do. That's biblical. Okay, so here we go. Through these three things. First of all, worship. What is that one? Worship. In worship, you focus your attention on God alone and give Him adoration and praise. You worship, your soul and your spirit raises up to God. That's one of the things you need to commit to. Every Sunday you need to be in church. Unless you're obviously on vacation or you're visiting someone or what. You need to be in church in God's house. Even if you take a vacation, if you can, you need to go to church. Nurture. Nurture allows you to feed on biblical principles, to chew it, to meditate, to interact, to ask questions, and to discuss it with people. Nurture allows you to feed on biblical principles in small groups, Bible studies, and classes so that spiritual growth and maturity can take place and will emerge. You know, I don't think it's enough for you to just go, if you're a Sunday morning church person, you say that's it for me. I don't think it's enough. You need this more in-depth kind of interaction, nurturing with the Word of God. And it may be in a flocks group, it may be in a Bible study or wherever, but you need this in addition to the Sunday morning worship service, every Christian, I think. And all of these things, by the way, beside these, of course, every Christian should be doing his daily prayer time and walking with the Lord. We're just assuming that. But then the third thing is service. And here's what we're talking about today, and this is what all the sign-up sheets are about. Christian service is the area of ministry where you are required involved using you're regularly involved, that is, using your spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, the local church. See that? You need to find your niche where your spiritual gift is, and you need to commit to that ministry on a long-term basis as a faithful servant and receive a great reward at the judgment seat of Christ. That don't make sense to you? I hope it does, because it's God's plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And as we think about our fall sign-up day here, I pray that your Spirit be pleased to use this truth from your Word to prick the consciences of many who are not there in the nucleus that does all the work and recognize they need to be at their post and they need to make the ministry, the burden of ministry, lighter for other brothers and sisters. And so bless that much fruit will be born from this time in your Word, that they'll accept the challenge, Lord, and respond in a positive way that would glorify you with a spirit of gladness, not out of feeling like they have to do this, but out of a spirit of cheerfulness and gratitude to know that they're doing something of eternal consequence, eternal significance with their life. And we give you praise for it. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.